this afternoon, I would encourage you to turn your Bible and your attention back to the text that we had read for us just a moment ago. Tonight and the next couple of Sunday afternoons, I want us to focus our thoughts on the subject of servanthood and what the New Testament has to say to us as followers of Christ being servants. And not just servants of God, but also servants of one another. In the text that we saw before us, James and John came with their mother, and their mother made the request that her sons would have the place of the places of preeminence in the kingdom of God. They wanted that highest position, that highest honor for themselves. And verse 24 in the text says that when the ten heard it, that is the rest of the apostles, when they heard it, they were indignant, one translation says. They were greatly displeased with the two brothers. The reason they were displeased with them, the reason they were upset with the two brothers, is because they wanted that same position that James and John were trying to get. And how dare them bring their mother before Jesus and use their mother to try to get that position that they were wanting for themselves. And so Jesus, sensing that this is going to cause a problem among his 12, he addresses it very quickly. And one would think he addresses it in a manner that was well enough to settle it, but we know from reading through the gospel accounts that the matter really never was settled until after the Lord's resurrection. It says in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." What do you want to be when you grow up? I heard that when I was young. My parents asked me that from time to time. My grandparents would ask me, aunts and uncles, other adults would ask me, and I understand now perfectly why they asked that question. As parents, grandparents, we are interested in the future of our children or our grandchildren. We know they need to be something. They need to do something, and what are they thinking about? What are they working towards? As far back as I can remember, I wanted to be a fireman. I remember the show Emergency was on when I was a little kid. And I haven't even caught reruns of that show, but I remember that show Emergency was on, and it was about firemen and emergency responders. And I thought, well, now, that's neat. Racing around town on a big red truck with sirens flashing, saving women in distress. That's just the job that I needed. The last thing I wanted to do was to be a preacher. I remember going to church with my grandmother. She attended the Baptist church, and I went with her, and I would sit. I wasn't allowed to do the potty parade. I would sit with my grandparents, and I didn't have a basket of toys, and I didn't have a bag full of books. I sat with my grandmother, and I thought, how can that man stand up there and talk that long? Well, now I know. What do you want to be when you grow up? What if God asked us that question? What do you want to be when you grow up spiritually? What position do you want in my vineyard? Is the Lord not telling us here what God wants us to strive for? What position He wants us to strive for? When His Son told the 12, "The greatest among you will be a servant." That's the position that God wants us to aspire for. That's the position He wants us to fill. And so I want us to consider some things the Bible has to say about being a servant, because the idea, the very thought of us becoming servants challenges us. It challenges most of us. It challenges the way that we think. We've been raised, we've been brought up to think that the world revolves around us, and people cater to us. And we watch television shows, and we study history, and we see the very truth that Jesus said here in verse 25, "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great Exercise authority over them. And that's where greatness is found in the world today. The ability to snap your fingers and have people run to you to wait on you. The ability that with the very mention of your name, people become still and silent and look for a way to serve you. To demand service, to demand attention. That's how the world defines greatness. And Jesus says, it will not be so among you. Whoever among you wants to be great is going to have to take the position of a servant. Why should I be a servant? The value and worth of the Christian life is not measured by what we get out of it. It is, in fact, measured by what we give to it. By what we have given of ourselves. Greatness in the kingdom is not found, is not determined by those who demand the most from others, but it's determined by those who give the most of themselves to others. What I want to do for a few moments this afternoon is very simple. I want us to consider some reasons from Scripture why you and I should even consider being a servant. And putting ourselves in the position of a servant. Unlike this morning where we only had 3 points, we've got several points this evening. But we're going to hit them very quickly. In fact, 8 things. 8 things that I can find in Scripture that convinces us why it's important that you and I be servants. And I remind you that one is enough. One reason from Scripture is enough. But we'll multiply that by 8, and we'll allow Scriptures to build a compelling case for us as to why we should understand the need for us to become servants. Why should I be a servant? Well, number one, we'll start right here where we're at. Jesus himself said that greatness in the kingdom is found in serving. That's what he taught in verses 26 and 27. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. In chapter 23, when Jesus is pronouncing woes among the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. In chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, he says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God himself accords the position of servant as the greatest in his kingdom. It is his kingdom. And he has the right to determine who is greatest and who is least in his kingdom. And he has decided that the one who would humble himself the lowest and be a servant is the one who is to be exalted to the greatest position in his kingdom. Why is there no one greater than a servant in his kingdom? Well, it's because of the importance of a servant. Servants fulfill a very important need and very important place in this world. And sometimes the world fails to see this and fails to appreciate it until there aren't any servants. Where would the Lord's church be without servants today? So great is the need for servants in the Lord's church that there's a position that men are appointed to called a deacon. And that word, deacon, translated from the Greek word diakonos, literally means servant. So important is that place, so important is that need, so great is that need, that men are appointed to serve as servants, as deacons. And there are others who work behind the scenes. Take what happened yesterday. Those of you who weren't here don't know those who were here. I will just tell you, some of the men who were here working were deacons. Some of them were not, but they were working all the same. They were serving in that capacity. And there are others who serve in the Lord's church in different ways, very oftentimes behind the scenes. It's not seen, it's not noticed, and that's the way they would want it to be. That's the way the Lord would want it to be. But if the work wasn't done, that's when we would notice it. It is important. A true servant is one who serves, and serves with the right motive. Not to be seen, not to be ascribed greatness, but they serve out of love, knowing that the service needs to be done. Why should I consider being a servant? My Lord says that's where greatness is found. being a servant. Secondly, I should be a servant because I'm a follower of Christ. And a follower of Christ is naturally found where his master is, right? If I'm following Christ, naturally I'm going to be found where my master is at, where Jesus is at, and where I find Jesus is in the position of a servant. If we go back to our text here in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, now you're going to be servants, and that's where greatness is going to be found. Let him be your servant. Let him be your slave. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to this world that he created wearing a crown demanding service. He came, quote, as a servant himself to serve his creation. He took on the form of a bondservant, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, and he served and he was faithful even unto death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we are to imitate Christ, and where do we find Jesus most often? What do we find him doing? I have come to serve and to give my life a ransom for those who were lost. When are we the most like Christ? Is it not when we're serving others? That's when we're most like Christ. In John chapter 13, I told you the disciples really never did catch on to this teaching from the Lord until the very end. In John chapter 13, the disciples have once again been arguing among themselves as to which one is the greatest. Now, John doesn't bring that up. It's Luke's account that brings up the fact that the disciples were arguing among themselves which one was the greatest. Jesus doesn't say anything in response to this. Instead, Jesus does something. We know he gets up, takes off his outer garment, robes himself, dresses himself like a servant, gets a basin of water, and he goes around and washes the feet of the disciples. He takes on the role and the task of the lowliest house servant. That was a job that was reserved for the lowest ranking servant. And here Jesus is at the feet of the apostles doing the task of the lowliest house servant. And verse 12 says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now Jesus was not establishing a church ordinance here. And there are some who do foot washing based on this passage as a religious ordinance. That's not what Jesus was doing. Instead, what Jesus was doing was giving them an example to follow. If you're going to be like me, you're not going to be trying to climb over the head of your brother. You're going to be at his feet, serving him. So why should I consider being a servant? Because that's what my Lord and Master was. And I claim to be following him. So I should be found where he was. I should be found in the position of a servant. Third, why should I consider being a servant? Because that's what I was created to do. That's what I was made to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read there that we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are the product of God. And we looked at that last Sunday morning. We've been created by God. We've been created in his image. So we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. Notice, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God had a specific task in mind when he created us and when he redeemed us with the blood of his Son. And that is to serve one another. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus continues to be challenged here on the week leading up to his crucifixion. He's coming to Jerusalem, and there he's being challenged by his enemies, and he's asked a question in Matthew chapter 22 about whether or not it's lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar. Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And that's the case. That would have been the case. Archaeology has discovered Roman coins that were used in the first century. And they all were stamped with the image of the emperor on the front and would have his name. And so he says, "Give me that coin." And they give it to him. And whose picture is on this coin? Whose name is on this coin? Well, that's Caesar. And Jesus gives a well-known response, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And that answers the question about whether or not it's lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar. Yes, you do with that coin what the owner of that coin says to do with it. His image is on it. You do with it what he says. But then he continues, "And to God the things that are God's." Caesar's image was on that coin, which meant that coin had to be used the way the owner said. Whose image is on us? God's image is on us. You render to the Lord the things that belong to the Lord. Our lives belong to God by two rights. One, by creation. Secondly, by redemption. We are created. We are redeemed. We are made for servanthood. And that's where we will find our greatest satisfaction, in doing what we have been created to do. Are you dissatisfied with life? Are you frustrated? Have you not found where you fit in? And try taking the towel and girding yourself as a servant. That's what we were created to do. Fourth, why should I consider being a servant? Well, the Bible commends it to me. The Bible says this is good. Being a servant is good and right. In the book of Romans chapter 16, as Paul brings the book of Romans to an end, he introduces the woman who I believe carried the book of Romans, or the letter, the epistle to the church in Rome, and that is Phoebe. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Now, said it's very likely that Phoebe was the person that took this letter to the church in Rome. And here she shows up, a stranger, but she's carrying a letter written by someone that they knew. And so here at the very end, he mentions, here's Phoebe. She's the servant of the church in Centuria. She's helped many people. You help her. And by the way, I commend her to you because of who she is and because of what she does. She is a servant. The fact that Phoebe was commended to the church in Rome shows that her role as a servant was commended as well. The church doesn't need any floaters. Those who go from one to another place, it doesn't need any know-it-alls. It doesn't need any dead wood or dead members or weak members or busybodies or troublemakers. But the church can use all of the Phoebes it can get. The church can use all of the helpers and servants that it can get. Why should I consider being a servant? Well, because the New Testament commends it to me. It is something that I need to consider doing. Why should I consider being a servant? Well, number five, the Bible says that there's a great need. And wherever there is a need, someone needs to step in and do something to satisfy that need. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, as this letter comes to a close, Paul says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." To meet urgent needs. Does a need still exist? Brethren, listen to me. As long as sin exists in this world, there's going to be a need. As long as there is sin in this world, there are going to be people who are hurting. There are going to be people who are suffering. There are going to be people who are doubting. There are going to be people who are without. There are going to be people who are in need. And the text says, let our people also learn to maintain good works. Why? To meet urgent needs. Because there's a need there. The book of Titus is very interesting in that there seems to be a sub-theme to it. Of course, it's written to Titus to encourage him in his work as a preacher, but he's working there in Crete. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, one of them, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then says, this testimony is true. Wow. Do you imagine telling people you were from the island of Crete and what they would think of you? Paul says they say that they're lazy. And it's true. And then notice from there the admonitions that are found in the book of Titus at chapter 2 and at verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus, you're in Crete. You're among people who are notorious for being lazy. You tell them that they've been redeemed to be zealous for good works. Chapter 3 in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And then in verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Here's a people who are notoriously lazy. Good works, zealous for good works over and over again through this short epistle. Why? Because there's a need. And there's just as much a need today. Physical needs are there. They exist and they have to be met. In James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? There's a need there. It has to be met, and it's not met with platitudes. It's met with servanthood. Someone taking the role of a servant. But even more than that, there are also spiritual needs that exist in the world and in the church. In Galatians at chapter 6 and at verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Helping to encourage those who are spiritually sick. Helping to restore those. James 5, 19, 20, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What the church needs is servants. Servants, those who will serve to meet the needs of others. Why do I need to consider being a servant? Well, because I'm always going to have work. Because there's always going to be a need. Whenever Judas and the rest of the apostles criticized the woman for breaking that alabaster flask of oil of spikenard and anointing the feet of Jesus and said, well, this could have been sold. Could have been sold for 100 denarii. Wasn't that the price? And the money given to the poor? And Jesus responded, the poor you always have with you. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. We will always have the opportunity to serve someone else. And so that's a reason we need to consider being a servant. Because there's always a need. There's always a need that exists. Number 6, why should I consider being a servant? Well, because it's in servanthood that I reflect and I show the love of God to the world. One individual at a time. John chapter 4, verses 7. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The love of God is a sacrificial love. It is a serving love. The text says that God sent his Son into this world because of his love. And when Jesus came, what did he say he came to do? To serve. To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This kind of love, this serving love, doesn't originate with mankind. It originates with God. And when we sacrifice and we serve others, we are manifesting the love of God. That's the closest we get, I believe, next to laying down our own lives. It's the closest we get to manifesting in our life the love that God has shown us. Number 7, why do I need to consider being a servant? Well, because it's the best way to influence others for good. In Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 16, Matthew 5 and at verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The old saying is true, no one cares what you know until they know that you care. And the best way to show someone that you truly care about them is to serve them and to meet their needs. And in serving them and becoming a servant to someone else, if that doesn't open their heart, if that doesn't open their heart and their mind to God and to the gospel, I don't know what will. When we serve others, we are showing the love of God. And that love has the power to open up hearts and minds that sin has closed. The good that we do in helping others will be an influence for good that can be used to help to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a great testimony that is made regarding a woman who dies in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 39. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Could we safely say that she was a servant? I'm going to. She was full of good works and charitable deeds. She served others. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. He walks into this room, and the scene that he sees is there's a woman there who has died, and surrounding this woman is other women. Women whose lives had been touched by her kindness. And the evidence of it? They held up the garments that she had made for them. The garments that she had made as a result of her good works and her charitable deeds. They were testaments and memorials to her heart, to her servanthood, to her having the heart of a servant. She had touched their lives by being a servant. And we can do the same thing. You want to make a difference in the life of somebody else? You want to break the ice with your neighbor that you're having some problems with? You want to make a difference for good in this world? Get a towel and gird yourself like a servant and follow the example of your master and serve. And by serving, we can open up the hearts of those around about us and we can be an influence for good. It's a great way for us to let our light shine before others. And finally, let's consider what's in it for us. I mean, being a servant, that's not the greatest, the most rewarding task that we could have or vocation that we could have in this world, but Jesus teaches that servants are going to be rewarded greatly, not in this life perhaps, but most certainly in that which is to come. And that's what really matters. In Matthew chapter 25, we have this scene of judgment in which the Son of Man has come in His glory with all His holy angels, and He has sat down on the throne of His glory, and all nations have been brought before Him, and they have been separated before Him. In verse 34, then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You're going to inherit the kingdom. Why? Why do they get to inherit it? Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." You see, there is reward in serving others. Our love and our service unto God is shown by our service to our fellow man. And Jesus teaches here that the good that we do to others, it is seen and it will be rewarded. And we don't serve because of the reward, but the good service that is done, it is not lost and it is not forgotten before the eyes of God. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and part of that preparation is doing good and serving others. So why do I need to consider being a servant? Because Jesus teaches that in the very end, when it all matters, servanthood is going to be very important. And the service that we have rendered unto our brethren and unto our fellow man is going to be very important. These are just a few of the many reasons why I need to consider being a servant. Why I need to consider having a servant mentality. I want to close with this thought. The world hasn't known anyone greater than Jesus Christ. No one has had a greater impact upon this world than Jesus. Our calendar of years, and I don't mean January through December, I mean years, are based upon the life and death of one man, B.C. or A.D. No one has had a greater impact on this world than Jesus Christ. But Jesus was not a political leader. He was not a king in this physical world. He was not the general of an army. He was not the CEO of a successful company. He was not a champion athlete. He was not a celebrated lawyer. He was not a life-saving doctor. He was not any of the numerous things to which the world attributes greatness. The greatest man that ever lived was a servant. How can I strive for anything greater than that? Let's do what we can to cast off from our hearts and our minds this worldly model of success. And let's come back to the feet of Jesus and let's learn what true greatness is. And let's follow Him in the example of being a servant. We will, Lord willing, have some more to say along this line in the weeks that come that are coming up. If you're here and you're not yet a child of God, Now, I want you to think very seriously about what Jesus Christ has done for you. He rendered the greatest service for you. He did something for you that you could never do for yourself. And that is take care of your sins. He died on the cross so that the righteous requirement of the law concerning your sin could be met. He shed His blood for you. Would you not honor that service that He rendered for you by obeying the gospel? Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and let us baptize you this hour so that your sins can be washed away. If you have become a Christian, but you've not been much of one, maybe our study this afternoon has stirred your heart and made you realize what a waste you have been causing with your life in not being a servant and not following Jesus. Repent. Repent. Come back unto the Lord and sit at His feet and learn how to serve. If we can help you with any spiritual matter, please let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.